All right, so we're right in the middle of a series, but we've kind of done it in little sections of doctrine. So we started out with the Word of God. We started out looking at the Bible and looking at the authority of the Scriptures. From there, we looked at the doctrine of God. Who is God? What is He like? What makes Him God? That sort of thing. And we looked at man. We looked at man being the pinnacle of creation, that the Lord made man in order to have communion with man, to rule and reign with him. It was we are the special people. We are the desire of God's heart. And then as far as creation goes, humanity's at the top, the pinnacle creation. And now we're looking at the plan of redemption. So last week, we kind of hunkered down, and we looked at depravity and sin. We looked at the fact that we have a propensity for wickedness. We have a propensity to rebel. If someone in authority over us tells us to do something, there's almost automatically a kickback, like especially parents to kids and God to His children. That's what depravity is. It's a propensity to rebel, to go the opposite of what we're being asked to do. Okay? And so we looked at where we've fallen, how far down that road we've went. Passages like, every intent of man's heart is wicked. That kind of stuff. And we looked at that. And so now, we're going to look at the journey of how the Lord's going to take. So we've kind of built this story, we've built a picture of the Lord creating the earth, creating man, placing man on the earth with great purposes in his heart. Man fell, and now we're looking at the Lord's heart to restore all that was lost. That's where we're at in the storyline. And so what many times we might do is jump right to the New Testament and look at Jesus restoring communion. But I want to take the whole narrative of the story of God. So how many of you guys read the New Testament? I read Romans and I read other letters, and the writers are so undone. And I'm trying to connect with how passionate they are about what they're writing about. And I'm just like, I picture specifically Romans in chapter 11, at the end of chapter 11, where Paul, he's writing about the Lord's plan to bring the Jew and the Gentile together, and he just breaks out. He goes, "Oh, the mystery of the greatness and the wonder and the glory of God." And I'm like, where did that come from? What did you just see that I didn't see? Because I'm not screaming that. And so you see that over and over. These guys are just undone. They see something that we don't often see. And I've always been like, Lord, I want to see what they see. One of the things that they see is they see the entire storyline of God. And they see the man, Christ Jesus, and what he did, and where the story of humanity is going. And it just totally undoes their heart. So that's what we're going to do. I'm calling this the Road to Emmaus. So it's a three-part series where we're going to go down the road to Emmaus. I want to go to Luke chapter 24 to give you the context of this. So go to Luke 24. You guys might know the story. Jesus has been crucified and he rose, and there's just a few people that saw him, and there's controversy about whether he even rose from the dead, and there's all these rumors, and there's all these disciples of Jesus that they're just distraught and lost and hopeless. They don't know what's going on. And then there's these stories that Jesus has risen, and there's these two disciples, and they're walking down a road. It says they're headed to a place called Emmaus. And I want to read what happens here. So Jesus, what's happened, they're walking along, and this stranger just begins to walk along with them. And these guys are super bummed, and they're talking about what's going on, and he's like, "What are you guys talking about?" And they're like, "What planet have you been on?" You know, it's like a terrible example, okay? But just bear with me. I was hunting during the election. All right? So when the vote came down to see who our next president was, I was on the mountain with no cell phone reception. And so I come down off the mountain and I forget, right, that this had taken place because I'm wrapped up in elk hunting. And And I get home, and it's my wife's just like, you know, I'm talking about hunting, and she's staring at me like, aren't you going to ask me? And I'm just clueless, you know. I'm talking about hunting, and finally she goes, don't you want to know what happened? And I'm like, what do you mean? You know, she's like, what planet are you on? You know, that you don't, this isn't forefront in your mind. So that was, that's kind of what's going on with these guys. They're like, how could you ask that question? And they begin to tell him about Jesus. It's of course, Jesus, but they don't know it. They begin to tell him the story. So let's pick up what he says here. Verse 24 of chapter 24 in Luke. They're telling the whole story, and they said, and a certain one of those who were with us, he said, our buddies went to the tomb, and they found out just as the women, they said, but they did not see him, but he was gone. Seemingly, he's rose from the dead. Jesus says this, and they don't believe it. Jesus says this to him. O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And here's the kicker. This is what we're going to do right here. At the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what he did, they're walking down the road, and he says, let me tell you about this story, because obviously you don't get it. And he starts at Moses and takes him all the way through, up into himself. And I want to go down to what happened here. Family Sunday. All right. Thanks, Nicole. Appreciate that. They said to one another... So they let's keep reading, I'm sorry. They drew near to the village. So Jesus is talking for a while. He's telling them the story of redemption. And I assume this journey was, you know, hours long. A day's journey, something like that. They constrained with him, saying, stay with us, for it's toward evening, and day is far spent. And he went to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table, he took bread and blessed and broke it. He gave it to them. Their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Now, here's what I want to get right here. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened up the scriptures to us? So here's what I propose, that as you see the storyline, As you find yourself in the midst of this grand drama of God, your heart begins to burn because you see your place in the storyline. You see where the Lord is taking humanity, and you see that you are significant. How many of us want to be significant? Everybody better raise their hand. Nobody gets away from that one. We all wish we could say the cool line on the stage at one thing. Or have that one interview on TV where we would just blow people away with whatever cool thing we had to say. And that people would like us. We all want that opportunity. We all name drop the cool people that we know. Because we want to be significant. And we've been created to be significant. But we try to find it in worldly things. And what we need to do is connect to the significance that we are in a grand story. And we are significant. And rather than trying to find that significance in the things of this world and that one time that we might say something cool to 20,000 people, there is a significance that is eternal that we can tap into when we look at this story. So that's what I want to do. I'm going for burning hearts, okay? Again, why do we study doctrine? We study doctrine so that we might love him more. We don't study doctrine so we can be smart, so we can win the online argument. We don't care about that stuff. We want to connect to the Lord. Okay, so let's look at number two. Well, let's look at number one. Scripture is not meant to be understood as dry doctrinal analysis. And I am just sorry for you if that has been your outlook of what the Bible is, of what Christianity is, of what why you want to know certain aspects of doctrine. If it's a dry analysis, you are missing out. Rather, the scripture is an epic narrative about the sovereign God with eyes burning with fire who created mankind to be the object of his affection. Mankind went astray and he chased them down and won them back through the laying down of his life. That is the scriptures. Our hearts will come alive when we find ourselves in this great story and we find a context for all of our hopes, all of our longings, that longing to be significant, to do something epic. That's a new word that's getting popular. I want to be epic. I want to stand on a mountain and be epic, right? All of our struggles, we'll find context. We'll understand it when we connect to this story. Okay, so the story starts in the garden. And this is where I need my volunteers. I've decided in my wisdom that Clint and Lisa would make a great Adam and Eve. All right? And that Mark would make a great Father God. Okay? And I need a bunch of kids. I need kids. I need you up here. Okay? This is the part that Lila's been waiting for if she didn't run off. All right? And I need Joey, who's going to be my tree. Excellent. All right, kids. Good job. Okay. Adam and Eve, you go over there. Joey, you can be right there. Stand up on the stairs a little bit. Now, I want you to hold your arms like this for at least 20 minutes, okay? All right? We need a few more kids up here if we have any more kids. All right, kids. So now the Father God, he's going to create you guys. You're all going to be animals, okay? Think of your favorite animal. There we go. We're making all the animals, okay? Here we got the animals. All right, I want you guys to be animals. Figure out what animal you are. Let's do it. There's very few two-legged animals. Horses and tigers and lions, bears, oh my. Okay, excellent. All right, now, here's all the creation. So the Lord sets all this up. All right, now I need all the animals to come still. Shh. Freeze. Okay, now, Father God comes over here. He takes by the hand. His created, this is the pinnacle of his creation. He made all this for these guys. Okay, he brings them over to it. He shows them everything that he's made. He says, this is for you guys to enjoy with me. We're doing this together. And I want you to have dominion. I want you to rule. Okay, over the creation, to enjoy it, to cause it to grow and be better. And I want you to do it with me. Okay, he tells them this. So let's pretend that's happening, all right? Adam and Eve, you kind of direct these kids and animals, all right? Here we go, we're just creating and letting the world grow together. All right, excellent. All right, animals, let's stop again. Now, the Lord does something significant, all right? He takes Adam and Eve to a tree. He shows them the tree. And he says this. He says, it's very important to me that you love me, but love is your choice. You're not my prisoners, you're my friends. And I want you to know that it's your choice to stay with me or leave. And this tree represents that choice. If you want to go your own way, you don't want to do life with me, that's your choice. I want you to stay, but if you want to leave, eat of this tree. If you do, let me warn you. If you eat of this tree that I've asked you not to, you must leave my presence, and death will overtake you in every way. Okay, now what I imagine is that it wasn't like instant. It wasn't like they jumped over there and said, yeah, we like the tree idea. That they did creation with the Lord and dwelt in Eden with God for I don't know how many years, a long time. And it just they became curious about the tree. I don't know what happened, but let's picture that. We have this still going on. They understand what the tree is. And I want Adam and Eve and God to kind of walk around together in the midst of this creation. All right, animals, you're back on. You can be wild. Okay? All right, now, I want you to look at this, okay? See him talking and chatting about the things, and the tree is still there. They still have the choice. All right, I need the animal sounds to come down a little bit. Okay, animals freeze. Excellent. I want you to read point A here, and I want you to take a look at this picture, and I know it's kind of fun, but take a look at this picture, okay? Here's Adam and Eve and God talking in communion. They're unhindered. They're doing life with the Lord. And I want you to picture this, and let's read number A, or letter A. God walked in the garden, and he talked with Adam and Eve directly. Characterized by intimacy and communication, their perspective of God could not have been more opposite from the caricature of a distant, stoic sovereign so prevalent in the minds of men. Again, the idea that we think of, many of us, when we picture God, is we picture someone who's far away, who's uninvolved, who's stoic, and who has little care or little to do with us in our lives. This could not have been more distant or more foreign from the actual reality of Adam and Eve, what they walked in. Does that make sense? This is what we were made for. This is what we're to think of, is this kind of intimacy. Their experience of life on the earth with God is our dream of paradise. When we think about paradise, when we think about, if I could have anything that I want, we think about no darkness, no sin, no death, no sickness. We think about understanding God and being near to him. We think about eternal life, and we think about family. That's what we think about, needing nothing. And that was their experience. Okay? All right. Now, the fall. Now, this is what I'm kind about is I don't want to pick a deceiver, right? But I'm going to pick Rory because I know he can handle it. There he is. There's the deceiver. Now, here's the thing. We talked about this when we looked at creation. The deceiver was actually an angel created to worship God, but we found out that the angels have a choice as well. They're not chained to the throne room. They can choose whether or not they want to worship God. And the deceiver chose to not, to rebel against God. Okay? The same as Adam and Eve are about to do. And so the influential, so just be influential there, deceiver. Just come on over, be influential. Kind of take them over, take them, let them look at that tree a little bit. All right. Okay, so what he convinced them of is that their experience was lacking. This is key. He convinced them that their experience was lacking and that if they would eat of the tree, it would actually be better for them. Okay? Now, the reason why I have a little bit of an understanding of why they might do that is because they didn't know the other side of that, right? We know the other side of that. We're like, don't eat, okay? That's a bad choice. But they don't know the other side. And one of the things that I am confident in is that I know that we will have a choice to love God forever. That's the only way it's going to work. Love has to be real. When I tell people that, hey, for all eternity, you can still walk away from God. Because love has to be voluntary. They look at me and go, oh my gosh, no, I don't want that. I don't want humanity to do that again. And the reason I am confident in what the scriptures say is that because mankind has seen the other side, they would never go back. Does that make sense? We will understand, we will know, and we will have history of what the fallen world was like, and we will never want back into that world. Okay? But Adam and Eve, they don't know the other side. So the deceiver tricks them, convinces them. They both eat of the fruit. All right, now what happens when they do this is now they give their dominion. One of the things that they were supposed to do is have dominion over over these creatures. They give that to the deceiver, and they take it away from themselves. Okay, now he's got it. Now when the animals see these guys, they run in fear. When the animals see these guys, they run in fear. Very good. So now Adam and Eve, they're trying to, you know, interact with the creation. The creation is all wrong now. It doesn't function right. And they're estranged from the Lord by the deceiver and by through their sin. You see that? Okay? So, all right, let's give our animals a hand. You guys can go back to your seats. And I can have all my volunteers sit down, please. Let's give our adult volunteers a hand. Let's look at letter A of the fall. Mankind sinned and plummeted into estrangement from God in every respect. Heaven and earth were torn apart, and true life and communion with God was no longer part of their experience, and mankind fell into the depths of depravity throughout their generations. Now, letter B. God surely wept as he tenderly made tunics from animal skins for them to wear, as he was forced by his holiness to banish them from his presence and from the paradise he created for them. Let's just take a moment and think about what that was like. For the Father to take Adam and Eve and push them out of the very creation he made for them. He made it for them. And now he has to kick them out of it. What that was like for him. Now they would experience things that they were never meant to experience. That was never in the Lord, in his desire to create man, he never desired for them to experience these things. They would live lifetimes of feeling estrangement from the Lord himself, from feeling distant and not being able to approach the one that they were made to be in communion with. They would feel exposure, fear, hatred, hopelessness, and despair. You want to know why death is so hard on us? We weren't created for it. It wrecks people's realities when someone near to them dies. And we struggle with it, and the reason why is because we weren't created to experience death. They forfeit their dominion over the earth and their new reality. So the reality that they had, we looked at that picture of what their reality would be. Communion with God. A life of ease where everything worked that they did. That they had these, you know, creative ideas with the Lord of how to run the earth or whatever. I don't know what they talked about. But the Lord had major plans to fill the earth with more and more people and to rule and reign the earth with them. And they're talking about these plans, and they're understanding the Lord's heart for making them and all this. And in a moment, all that is over. And their experience now would include toil, pain, weakness, aging, hunger, and eventually eternal punishment as penalty for their sins. I mean, there's just not a greater contrast. From that point on, the scriptures begin to unveil a historical narrative, a story. I'm going to use the word narrative. It's a story, but it's a real story. It's not like fun and games. This is real. This is the history of humanity. Though all the scripture speaks and points to Jesus, so we know that when we look at the scriptures, we're looking for the Lord. But two very clear sovereign purposes begin to permeate all his dealings with mankind throughout the passing generations. Okay, so as we look at this narrative, as we've kind of saw the beginning of the narrative, and we're going to see where it's going to go, but as we look at it, there's two, so clear, if you just begin to open your eyes to it, currents that run through the story, or plots, if you want to use that word, as far as the story goes. And the two currents are these right here. The anointed one, the first purpose and promise of God in his dealings with humanity and where he was going to go next with the situation was to see a return of the dominion that mankind forfeited to Satan. He promised them a child who would deliver all of mankind from the tyranny of sin. The promise of this anointed one throughout the years would bring greater measures of clarity and expectation that would one day be fulfilled. So this is a current that he's dealing, and we'll see it. It'll just be just so clear. The second is a dwelling place. The second was God's desire to dwell in unbroken communion and presence once again from his beloved ones. He longed for reconciliation and the restoration of the paradise that they once knew. He longed for it. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. I believe that Adam longed for it because he was there. He knew what it was like. Eve longed for it. But as the generations go on, all they know is what we know. Right? We don't know anything of Eden. Do you guys? I mean, we kind of dream about what it might be like, and we have ideas, and we have stories, but we don't have experiential memories of Eden. But Adam and Eve did. Real memories, real experiences. Now, surely they long to be back there, but it's actually, as we go through the passages and the years, it's the Lord's desire to see that come back, not humanity's. Over and over, he reaches down to a people that aren't even looking for him and says, I want to do this. It's tremendous. And we think we're the ones trying to get to him. And he's like, I got you at a distance. That is not the case. He is trying to get to us. He longs for reconciliation and the restoration of the paradise that they once knew. The details of this promise and longing would also unfold throughout the generation. So as we go through this story, as Jesus is walking down the road to Emmaus with these guys, he's telling them the story of how the Lord is bringing this two things back, dominion and communion, unbroken communion with the Lord. As we continue down the road to Emmaus with Jesus, we'll follow these promises and find our hearts burning with fresh love, truth, and purpose. Understanding these purposes in the heart of God throughout redemptive history will open the scriptures and bring new levels of understanding, reality, and destiny. And I just want to pray that. Lord, I pray that as we do these next couple of Sundays and the remainder of today, God, that you would connect us to your narrative, to what you're doing, to your burning desire, to our purpose, our life. God, to your will and your heart. Lord, open up the scriptures to us. Connect us to this drama and let our hearts burn. In Jesus' name. Okay, so the promise to the anointed one is given immediately following the fall. The significance of that is seen after the death by Abel at the hands of Cain. Okay, so we know the promise. What's the promise? Eve, through your seed, you'll have a seed and it will crush the head of the deceiver and you'll get dominion back. Okay? Now this is, can you imagine as he's giving this, he has to then escort them out of paradise. But he promises, I'm going to give you a seed, Eve. I'm going to give you a baby. And when he's born, he'll restore this. Right? So they get kicked out. But they've got hope. They have a promise that that will be restored one day. Now, I have all kinds of, I think, biblical theories on what this looked like. And I'll give you a quick one. We are given the description of the city of God in the book of Revelation. Okay, you guys know what I'm talking about? It's super big. It's all streets of gold and all this stuff, okay? Now, I believe that that is Eden, okay? And we know that the Lord, it says the Lord planted a garden in the east of Eden. In Eden itself, wherever Eden is, whatever it is, he planted a garden in it, okay? Now, we know that the city of God in the book of Revelation has walls and gates, 12 of them. Okay? Now, hang with me. If the city of God, heaven, as we've come to call it, was a part of earth at one time, if it was unbroken communion, I believe, and there's many scriptures, but this is not what this is about today, but I'll have a coffee with you if you want to, because I love this topic. I believe that this points to the Lord actually built this city, whose builder and maker is God, right? But when sin happened, I actually believe it happened about the time of the flood, the city of God, the Jerusalem, which is going to come down from heaven, went up from the earth. Okay? Now, this is why I say that. Because the Lord had to put Adam and Eve somewhere else and then guard a way back in. Why? Why would he do that? Because they could get back in. Why would he have to guard a gate to get into somewhere if it was some kind of ethereal, again, we kind of think of this, who knows what, off on a cloud, something that where God is, we walk around on streets of gold. I don't know what we think of. But the only thing that we have biblically to think about is the city of God in the book of Revelation. Now, here's the kicker. There's so many things that point to the fact that Abraham knew what God was talking about when he said, I'm going to take you back to the city, Abraham. And Abraham had faith that the Lord would restore him to that. How could Abraham think that if it was just some who knows what spiritual swirly cloud that they all lived in? Actually, I believe the heaven, I believe, was on earth. What we know to be heaven was actually, and what we would call it, is the dwelling place of God, the city of God. Well, anyway, here's my theory. Adam and Eve are kicked out of this, but they can still see it. They're doing life, and they can't get back in. There's an angel with a flaming sword guarding the way. Right? What does the book of Revelation say? At the end, the angel's going to be taken away, and you could come and go in the city all you want. I love it. Okay, bunny trail, but we got to kind of think about this. We got to think about Adam and Eve as they're doing life, and either they had memories or they could see the city, but they couldn't go back in it. Okay? So one of the two, but I believe they could see it. Now let's look at what happens here. They have Abel and Cain. Okay? We know how that ends. Ends tragically. And we still clearly see an expectation in the hearts of mankind that was real as they waited on the promise of a deliverer. This is not something that was just a cool idea. This wasn't religion. This was their life, that they were waiting for a deliverer. I want to read the rest of our time. We're going to be in Genesis. So go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. Cain kills Abel. Genesis 4. Now look at the end here. Verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, which means appointed one, which is interesting. And she said, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, who Cain killed. What is she saying? She thinks that Seth is the one. This is how real it is to her. She's going to have a seed, and this seed is going to restore what was lost. She names him Seth, which means the another seed that the Lord has appointed. Which what? She thought Abel was the one. She thought Cain was the one. Then Cain kills Abel. Now Abel's disqualified because he's dead, and Cain committed murder, so he's disqualified. So she has Seth and says, now, this will be the one that will restore us. Can you imagine? Okay, so let's just take a minute here and think about what were Adam and Eve like. If you went over to their house for dinner, what would they talk about? They would talk about Eden. And they would talk about wanting to get back to that place. Let's keep reading. And Seth had a son, and they named him Enosh. And men began to call on the name of the Lord. What they began to see. So Seth has a son, and they go, okay, that's not Seth. Maybe it's Seth's son. But they begin to realize that this is going to be something sovereign that the Lord will have to do. That the Lord is going to bring the seed. and they begin to call on his name. Okay, so now what you see is this thing that we're going back to at the end of the age, where the humanity worldwide is calling on the name of the Lord to restore heaven and earth. Okay? There's a passage in Revelation, all of us know it, that one day humanity will once again, the Spirit and Bride will say what? Come. Restore all that was lost. Okay? This happened in Genesis, that humanity began to have prayer meetings asking for the Lord to send the seed so they could be back in Eden. Let's read number one. The story describes in very real terms the first prayer meeting, the beginning of the prayer movement. Men begin to cry out for the fulfillment of the promise. Mankind was not aimlessly moving into the future, as we might think. And we are not aimlessly just kind of floating along in time here. The faithful were watching and waiting for the promises of God. Genesis 4. Now we have the days of Noah. Okay, now because we've got Family Sunday, we got a bunch of kids. I'm going to get the kids involved again. We probably won't get through all the notes. Okay? So kids, I need you up here because we need animals once again. All right, my animals are back. Now I need a super old person. All right. Who am I going to pick on here? I can't pick on the guy I was going to pick on. He's not here. Yeah, let's do it. So we'll need an escort. There we go. We have Methuselah. Miss Methuselah. How many of you guys love Benny Lohman? All right, Methuselah.
I'm the oldest one in church.
All right, here we have Methuselah. Methuselah, super old, right? Now, Methuselah gets born, okay, to a man named Enoch. All right, hang in there, animals. Somebody tell me something significant about Enoch. He walked with God to the point that what? God took him. Okay? He didn't die. The Lord just kind of, he just walking along and walked right into Eden. I don't know. I actually believe that in that moment, the angel moved and he went back into the gates. But who knows? Anyway, he has a son. And by the word of the Lord, he names the daughter. We have a daughter today. He names the daughter Methuselah, which means the man or the woman of the dart. And the way we translate that is, when she dies, it will happen. Okay, now, you're on. You're good. Hang in there. Now, you can be here. Sit right here, Benny. Sit right here. Sit right here, because I'm going to have you stand up again in a minute. Now, how many of you know in Hebrew culture that the name meant something? My name's Justin. What does it mean? I don't know. I'm American. It's Justin. But in Hebrew, the name actually spoke to more than just the name. So when they said Methuselah, they would say, how's it going today? When you happen, it'll die. Or when you die, it'll happen. How are you doing today? When you die, it'll happen. Pretty soon, you wonder, what is going to happen? Now, this was a prominent person. This was Enoch's kid. Everybody knew him, as Enoch walked into the Lord. So now you have this person that lives for a long time, 969 years, the longest living person in history. Almost 1,000 years old, Benny, going for that? Why is that significant? Because when Methuselah died, it would happen. Why do you think he was the longest living person to ever live? Because our Lord is great in mercy. So, now, Methuselah has a son, Lamech, and that son has a son named Noah. Now let's get a Noah up here. Let's see. Yes, Pastor Hector, you could be Noah, my friend. You'd be a great Noah. And what does he tell Noah? He says, I'm going to send a flood. I want you to gather the animals into the ark. So Noah, he's going to build an ark for how long? You guys know? About 120 years, he's building this ark. Okay, he gets the ark built. Now, obviously, people are like, what is going on? This ark is huge. You got Methuselah walking around with his grandson. The grandson's building an ark. Pretty soon we're going, all right, Methuselah, when you die, what's going to happen? Right? And Noah begins to preach, and Methuselah begins to preach that there's a coming flood. And that they need to repent from their sins and get in the ark. And how many of us know that they didn't do it? They were laughed at and scorned. But 2 Peter tells us that Noah preached for 100 years righteousness. He preached at them. All right, Noah, nobody listened to you. You're going to get up. You're going to gather all these animals. We're going to get them on the ark, which, you guys, here's your rule. We're going to put you up there, but do not touch a single cord. All right, you got to stay real still on the ark. It's going to tip over. All right, Noah, gather your animals into the ark. Now, Methuselah, she's done preaching, but go ahead and stand up one last time. All right, so the final witness is Methuselah passing, and then it comes. All right, you can sit. We had a great witness here. So you have the Lord's mercy telling the people that it's going to happen. Noah gets him on the ark, okay? The Lord sends rain, destroys the earth because of man's wickedness has grown so much. I believe that at this point, heaven and earth spread. I don't know. And then the waters recede, and we're left with just Noah and the animals and his family. So you guys can come out of the ark, be back on the earth. All right, we need our Father God again. We got a lot of cats. A lot of cats on the ark. All right. Now, you got to look at this picture. This is huge. Let's grab our Bibles and turn to Genesis 8. What is happening here? Take a look at this picture. There's a human, okay, having dominion over animals. The animals aren't running from this human. The human is having dominion, getting them into the ark. How many of you guys have ever heard wild animals? Even domesticated ones. All right? The Lord grants dominion for a moment to a righteous human to just kind of restore that idea. And now what happens is Noah begins to worship God when he comes out of the ark. Okay? Now this worship ascends to the Father, and it says something significant. Look at verse 20 of chapter 8. Noah built an altar to the Lord, took of every clean animal out of every clean bird, and burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I'll never again curse the earth. Soothing aroma is the key. What has happened in this picture so far is that man, through their wickedness, has estranged themselves from the Lord, and he is in agony. Right? Men are contending against him for thousands of years. They're rebelling and killing one another and being envious and doing all sorts of horrible things to the point where the Lord cannot take the wickedness anymore. He has to destroy the earth all except for Noah and his family. And there's a brief moment in the storyline where pure worship is offered from humanity to God again, and there's no more contention. For a moment, there's no contention from humanity to God, and it soothes his heart. Does that make sense? All right, animals, great job. You can go sit down. All right, so now we have this soothing aroma. Good, thanks, guys. Appreciate it. We can help Methuselah back. Okay, let's all, kids, honey, Lila, turn around, baby. We're almost done. Now, what does the Lord say? This soothing aroma comes up, and the Lord does what? He makes a covenant with Noah. Now, I want to catch what he says here. Let's look at chapter 9, verse 9. Behold, Noah, I will establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you. Notice he didn't say a covenant. He basically said, I'm going to establish my promises with you. What is he talking about? He's talking about the promise that he made to Eve. He's talking about, I promised that I will restore my resting place on the earth. By the way, Noah's name means rest, right? I will restore my resting place on the earth, and I will bring the anointed one through you, through your line. Well, obviously, he's the only one left, but he extends that promise to him. It wasn't anything new. He was just reiterating, Noah, the promise that I made to Adam and Eve, I make it to you. I will restore this dominion and communion with me. Are you guys seeing this picture? Now we know that Shem, and I won't go into it, Shem was chosen of Noah's boys to be the one who took the mantle of bringing the anointed one. And I think I'll end at the patriarchs just because there's so much there. But here's what I want to say. I want to define a couple of things as we wrap this up. The context that we have, this will be important as you understand the story of God. The context that we have for blessing is the garden, where the Lord blessed them in the garden, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. Does that make sense? Now, when the Lord talks about, I will bless nations through you, I'll be a blessing, you have to connect those two. Blessedness in the Bible, when the Lord talks about restoring blessedness or bringing blessing, he's talking about unhindered dominion and communion again. Now it makes sense what he tells Abraham, that I will bless nations through you. You will be a blessing to nations, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed rather than cursed again. Okay, I want to connect that for you guys as you begin to read this, and we'll cover this next time. But I want you to think about that what that picture that we saw with all the kids running around and God communing with Adam and Eve, that is the picture. When the Lord says blessing, ultimately, that's what he's talking about. The blessing of man. Okay. I want to have our worship team come up. And we're just going to have to sit through the pain of, you know, how many of you guys enjoy that one TV show, whatever it is, you don't have to say it. But Tara and I got a TV show we watch. And it ends, and you're like, no. Then they show you a little clip. This is coming next week. But you get to live in the pain of not knowing the end of the story. So we're going to do that for a couple of Sundays. We're just going to be able to go through this story. Next week, we don't have the kids in here. We'll be able to go a little bit faster. But I appreciate Family Sunday so much to be able to do this as a family. But we want to go through the rest of this story, and I just want to pray at the onset of this that we would see what the Lord is up to in our day. See it easy in the Bible, like, okay, he was going here, going here, going here, and we get into our little zone, we're like, what are you doing, God? Right? I want to connect to what the Lord is doing and where we're going as we go through this story. Okay? So let's all stand. Lord, we're grateful for the story of humanity. It's your story. God, I ask that you'd open up our eyes to the bigger picture. That we're in the midst of something. We have been born into something. We are on the earth right now, not as just kind of a random, unconnected reality, but we are part of your plan. And God, we want to connect to your great desire to have unhindered communion, to see man with full dominion on the earth. And we thank you for the measured realities of that that we get to experience through Jesus even now. But we ask that you'd connect us to something greater. It's called the blessed hope of full-on restored communion of heaven and earth and dominion again. Lord, as we go through this story, God, I ask that you'd connect us to our significance, to our purpose, to your great desire that we might know you and love you and be in your will in our thinking and in all of our doings and our prayers. Lord, I'm grateful for families today. And thank you for all these kids. Thank you for the families. And God, we call out the destiny of these young ones. God, let us as adults lead them into these realities. Why they're here. What they're made for. I pray for families to be strengthened in this knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to pray for you guys. Have our encouragement teams come up.